Northern Kingdom has been taken captive by the Assyrians in 721 BC. Now the Southern Kingdom of Judah is about to be taken captive by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are just coming into the picture, and the first king we come to is the king Jehoahaz. His name is Shalem. It was changed to reflect something of God's provision for Judah. He is 23 years of age, and you notice that his reign lasted just 3 months. No, he wasn't removed by a Prime Minister of Australia. That didn't happen. But there was something about him. He's not the oldest son of Josiah. He's not the oldest son. There are some writers who believe that the eldest son, who's soon to come into power, was away at battle and was wounded and was not present when Josiah, his father, died. So Jehoahaz was captured by Necho and taken in chains to Egypt. And the scripture says in Kings, it's in Kings, this particular passage, 2 Kings 23, 31 to 33, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. The second king we come to is his older brother, Jehoiakim. He's 25 years of age, and he lasted 11 years. He paid taxes to Pharaoh in Egypt, but at the same time he increased taxes on the people. And all the time he was squandering the money and put money aside so that he might build himself a luxurious palace. And it was luxurious. Nebuchadnezzar came, and Jehoiakim agreed to serve him. And he served him for just 3 years and then rebelled. It says in our passage that he was taken in chains to Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied that this king, Jehoiakim, would in fact be thrown out like a dead donkey on the scrap heap and never buried. So something happened between those chains and his going to Babylon. Somewhere along the road he died, and they simply threw his body along the way. And Chronicles in chapter 36 and verse 5 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now Jehoiakim is the third king we're coming to. And he is the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim are brothers. Their father is Josiah. And so Jehoiakim is a grandson. He's 18 years of age. His reign lasted 3 months and 10 days. Jerusalem was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read in Kings, you'll find out Jehoiakim surrendered and walked out with his family and was willing to be taken captive to Babylon. Later on, the king of Babylon looked after him, gave him food for him and his family, later released him and allowed him to eat with the king himself, but lifted Jehoiakim's throne above the throne of other kings there. So there's something about Jehoiakim who was given grace by the king of Babylon. And the fourth king is Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah, his other name was Mattaniah. Zedekiah is an uncle of Jehoiakim. I've got to get this right. He's an uncle. But he's a half-brother to Jehoiakim. In other words, there were two different mothers, two wives. And Zedekiah was made king by Nebuchadnezzar, and he, like Jehoiakim, rebelled against the king and tried to escape at the very last minute through a garden wall and was able to escape out, but the Babylonian army knew that he'd left and they followed him and caught him. And when they caught him, they killed his sons in front of his eyes and they put his eyes out. He was taken to Babylon. It's a sad story. It's no wonder that I had the blues when I read this particular passage. But I want you to notice, there's a passage I don't have, I haven't put on the screen. It's Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. And Isaiah dies before this happens. Isaiah died under the reign of Manasseh. But he prophesied some 300 years earlier about the judgment coming on this southern kingdom. And he said, the Lord says through Isaiah, I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. One translation says they're infants, they're babies. The word capricious means people who act on a whim, people who are inconsistent, and that's exactly what these four rulers are. They're inconsistent. There's no consistency. I have no doubt that they referred back to the things of the worship of God in their father's day, but there was no love in them for the things of God. There was no love for the Word of God. There was no way in which their lives were going to change. They used their position and the finance for themselves. They were selfish to the extreme. And they were like children the way they ruled. And then we come and we would say, is there really no hope for Judah? They're about to be taken into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar comes. He comes three times. And on the third time, he takes them into captivity. And Jerusalem is burnt. The walls are torn down. It is wrecked. The temple is dismembered and burnt as well. What hope is there? What hope is there? Well, there is hope in the Word of God, and you'll find out as you read on that a lot of Jeremiah has to do with the reign of those kings. And when you refer back to the passage of Jeremiah, I'm going to give you one, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13, where the Lord says, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. And that's exactly what these four kings, God was reaching out to them. God never leaves somebody without his voice. There is always something of his word. And Josiah, the father of these kings and the grandfather of Jehoiakim, knew the word of God. And his heart responded immediately. Jeremiah 25 verse 3 says, I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. It is that God has tried. How many times do we do that? We say, I'm too tired to read the scripture. I don't have time. Or I don't like reading it. I don't find it interesting. Let me tell you, you don't find it interesting because you don't search it. You're not seeking for the things of God in it if you don't find it interesting. I've told others the story before when I was first converted that God set me aside for 2 weeks with chickenpox. And I thought, well, I'm just converted. What do I do for 2 weeks at home in bed? I was given a New Testament, called a Salvation New Testament. Wonderful reference system in it, and I began to read it. I have to tell you, I read chapter 1 of Matthew the first day. I read Matthew chapter 1 the second day. I read chapter 1 again on the third day. And I thought, Lord, is that all there is, just names? And I later found out that in those names there's a wonderful story. If only I'd cross-referenced into the Old Testament, looked at the story of those people in the Old Testament, I would have seen the hand of God on people who people said should never have been in the line of Christ. But God brought them into that line by his grace. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is speaking about, that God's grace is about to be given to people who are captives in exile. Just as God gives grace to Christians who backslide, Christians who have left their testimony go. I can think of a number of people right now who let their testimony go, who walked away from the things of Christ, decided to enjoy life, and they found out they were miserable, absolutely miserable in wine, women and song, came back to Christ, simply because of the impact of the Word of God as it was shared by a young man. The other passage I want you to look at is 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And there it says, and the Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The Lord still loves his people. He loves that particular place of Jerusalem, the place where Solomon built the temple, where the people were meant to come and worship the living God. God has compassion. He still does today. Still does today. And we need to be praying for those who are outside of the kingdom. I have a number of friends who are outside of Christ. And I've been praying for them. And I thought, you know, after a number of years that might happen. I've been encouraged by the story of George Mueller, who really was a great preacher, but he opened orphanages. And he was known for his orphanages. He's known for his preaching as well. And somebody said to him, as he was an old man and he was ill and they knew he would die before long, they said, aren't you afraid that your friends you've been praying for haven't come to Christ? He said, no, I know they will. I've asked it of God, because he stood wholly and solely on the Word of God. There was a promise behind his praying for his friends. One friend came to Christ just before he died. And George Mueller died. And his friends thought, well, God hasn't answered his prayer. Another friend came to Christ the year after he died. And the third friend came to Christ the second year after he died. George Miller said, my prayer will be answered. He had such a faith and a trust in God. And sometimes we say, I don't have that faith. The reason why we don't have that faith is because we don't search the scriptures. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If only we would search the scriptures and say, Lord, give me a faith like that. Give me a faith where I can pray for people and see that they come to Christ. And he will if you search the scriptures. Now that takes time. It takes a commitment to reading the word of God. I know there's a number of good books up the back, and Ben's not here, but Tony will tell you which books you should read or which you'd like. There's always good books around. I lost one of my good books. I think one of my children, I can't say stole it. I'd like to say they stole it, but I know that if they've gone, it was... And I rang up to order another copy, and they said, oh, that will cost you $150. I said, why? They said, it's not yet in print. And they're going to have a small printing when they had a certain number, and I rang up the next day and I said, please cancel my order. Because I rang around my family and my son said, no, Dad, I haven't got your copy. But look, I'm not using mine at the moment. You take mine. And so I've got his at home. And he hasn't asked for it back yet. So he probably thinks that I've stolen his. But there's nothing better than getting into the scriptures and finding out that it lives. It lives. I've never forgotten coming to Gympie in the early years in 1973 and finding out that kids ask questions at high school. And as they ask questions, I'd say, look, I don't know the answer. I'll give you an answer next week. And every week, God would give us the answer. We'd take it back. But I had to do the research and find out. And it's wonderful to find out there are answers. And if some of you are saying today, look, I've looked for answers and I haven't found them, let me tell you, keep looking. And ask God to lead you, because there are answers that are there. There's no contradictions in Scripture. Some people can read 2 Chronicles 36, and the first thing that they could say to me is, there's contradictions in that passage. I know what they are. They're not contradictions, they are apparent contradictions, because you don't have all the facts. And when you put all the facts together, you see there's a wonderful story unfolding of the grace and the mercy of God through the hardness of men's hearts, like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. None of those kings listened, but God all the time is reaching out to his people. He says he had compassion on them. What was the response to God having compassion on his people? Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 36 says, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. No remedy. They mocked, and despised, and scoffed at his prophets. Brethren, that happens today. If you share your faith with others outside of Christ, some people will say, you're mad. People have said about pastors I know, and I know somebody said it about me, I don't want to be fanatical like you. I said, I'm not a fanatic. I'm an ordinary Christian. And I want you to find out that there's a joy in knowing Christ. And he had all the excuses in the world. What a tragedy that there's no remedy. But there is through the cross. There is through the grace of God. A provision of grace. Isaiah prophesied before. In Isaiah 44 and verse 28, it is I, this is 300 years before, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. And then in the next verse, or chapter 45 of Isaiah in verse 1, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. You know that word, his anointed, is the word Messiah. Cyrus is the Messiah. Not the Messiah Jesus, but the anointed one of God that God has chosen and marked out to be the deliverer for the captives to come back from Babylon and to rebuild the temple, to give the law so that the temple could be rebuilt and the foundations were established there again in Jerusalem. A Jewish historian after the time of Jesus by the name of Josephus writes this, thus says Cyrus the king, Since God Almighty has appointed me to be king of the habitable earth, I believe that he is that God whom the nation of the Israelites worship, for indeed he foretold my name by the prophets, and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judea. I'm told that the first time, a long time ago, I heard that the first time Cyrus read the scripture with his name and he couldn't believe his name was in the scripture. God was saying to him, he's going to be the one I've marked out to let my people come back out of captivity after 70 years. There is another appeal when it seems that all the appeals have been forgotten and there's no hope. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 3 and verse 12 and 13, Jeremiah says this, he lives in the time of those kings. Jeremiah was given the opportunity of going to Babylon. He chose to stay there in Jerusalem. And then when the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had established there was killed by a rebel who had royal linkages or a royal line, thought that he should have been the governor, and Gedaliah was killed, the people fled to Egypt and took Jeremiah with them. But Jeremiah wrote this, perhaps they will listen, the Lord says. And everyone will turn from his evil way that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And verse 12 says, then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune he has pronounced against you. Not too late. He's saying to Jehoiakim, it's not too late. You can still change. To Zedekiah, there's an appeal. It's not too late. You can still change. Just as today, it's not too late for people to amend their ways and turn and seek the things of Christ. There is a judgment at the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It is either heaven or hell. And help comes through the word of God. Jeremiah gave them the word of God and they ignored it. I want you to look at Jehoiakim, if you would, in the story. It's told in Jeremiah chapter 36. The story of Jeremiah giving the message. And he says to his secretary or to the person writing down his messages, to Baruch, I want you to write this down. Then I want you to go and I want you to read it to the people in the temple court. And Baruch wrote it down. We don't know exactly what it is. We know some people think it's just a short chapter. I think it's more than a short chapter. I think it's quite a number of chapters. Some before chapter 36 and many after chapter 45. I think it is that there are passages there that speak about the judgment coming on all the nations. Because what Jeremiah gives is the word of God for the whole world. There's a judgment coming on all the different people groups around. And he names them. And he asked Baruch to read it in the temple court. And the people were greatly disturbed when they heard it. And a man called Micaiah heard that message. He's actually a grandson of the man Shaphan who read the word of God to Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim. And Micaiah said, you've got to read this before the officials, before the princes. So Baruch took it and read it before the princes. And the princes were so alarmed at the prophecy, they said, you and Jeremiah are to go and hide yourself. Don't let anybody know where you are. But we want to take that book and we're going to tell the king. We have to tell him what the word of God says. And they took it before Jehoiakim, the king. About the people at the temple court, there's no response from them except from Micaiah who heard it. When the princes and the officials heard it, they were greatly concerned and their aim was, we must tell the king. Perhaps they hoped for change. Jeremiah and Baruch were in hiding. And when Jehoiakim heard the word read, he said, that's enough, stop. He took a scribe's knife and he cut off out of that scroll some of the columns and threw it into the fire that was burning in that winter time in that palace. Micaiah was concerned. Then some more was read by the officials to Jehoiakim, and he cut more off and threw that in the fire, and they kept reading and cutting and reading and cutting until everything had been read and everything had been burnt up. Jehoiakim despised the word of God. Absolutely despised it. Jeremiah 36 verse 24 says this, "Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments." There was no repentance on their part. There was no response on their part. They read it and they dismissed it. Just as many people do today. They said, "That's got nothing to do with us." It is the most applicable book that you can find today. It's about life and death. It's about dealing with emotions. It's about dealing with relationships. It's about dealing with enemies. I met somebody in the Mary Street a couple of weeks ago now, and they said, "Why do you waste time with a book that is only interested in Jewish culture?" Let me tell you, I stood there toe to toe for half an hour telling them that it wasn't just for Jewish culture, it's for us. And I found out that this person, when they told me, went on to tell me, I didn't know, they were married by a friend of mine, and he's a Baptist pastor. So they were in a youth group in a Baptist church. Turned away. I know why they have. Not because of the Baptist church, I'm not saying that. But because of they think that learning has simply put aside the Word of God. It hasn't. It hasn't. The Word of God is still as appropriate today. If you only knew the hunger in people's hearts. I have a story I want to tell you later about the hunger that there is in there in some countries where people don't have the Word of God. When they hear it, they hang on to it. They won't let it go. Or people ask for the Word of God or help in countries in China or in Russia. And that persecution is going to start again in Russia because Putin has just passed a law where if you want to talk about your faith to a friend at work, you've got to get government permission before you can open your mouth. If you don't get government permission in Russia, then what will happen is you will be fined, I think it's the equivalent of about $15,000. I don't know whether I'm right on that figure. But then not only will you be fined, but your church will be fined as well because they didn't keep you in line. You have to get government permission. It's in law now from the 3rd of July in order to share your faith. And I was saying before, the law we obey is always the higher law. If the government passes a law that we can't speak about Christ, then let it happen. We will not close our mouths. We will keep speaking about Christ. If we go to prison, then let it be for the right reason for sharing our faith in Christ. All that Jehoiakim wanted to do was to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch, but they were well hidden and he couldn't find them. But I want you to compare Jehoiakim to his father, Josiah. How did Josiah respond? Turn back to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you've heard. This is to Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. When you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you. And Josiah saw a reformation take place in Jerusalem and amongst the people. It started from the top and it worked its way down. And sometimes when the gospel has been shared with people, it has never worked its way up to the leaders. And we should be praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ touches the hearts of leaders in our country today. You and I are commanded to pray for those who are in authority. Pray that they might have a love for the Savior. Not a love for churchmanship, not a love for looking religious, not a love for being Christian in name only, but a love for following Christ. And a willing never to depart from the standards that are here in the Scripture. Your heart was tender and you humbled yourself. Is your heart tender and responsive to the Word of God? Do you long to open the Word of God again? To seek God's face, to know His presence? Perhaps you're like Peter. Sometimes the disciples had been hearing what Jesus was teaching and many of them had started to leave. Not the 12, but many of the other disciples gathered around Christ began to leave. And Jesus turned and said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" It was Peter who stood and spoke up. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of life. And it was this Peter who yet denied Christ. He didn't know what he was like inside. And you and I don't know what we're like inside until we are pushed to a limit. Until we come to the end of our tether and we say things and we do things we said we would never do. Until we come to a place where we simply humble ourselves before God and ask Him to give us self-control. It comes through the work of the Spirit of God as the things of Christ are formed in our hearts. This same Peter came and met with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Sea of Galilee. He went away fishing with six of his friends. And there on the shore was someone who called out to them, and Peter knew it was the Lord Jesus. Told them to cast their net on the other side, and they caught a great catch of fish. Hauled in the huge catch of fish. Even counted them, 153. Some people say, they try and tell you what 153 means. I don't know what it means. All I know it means 153 fish. Some people try and analyze everything. But the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It was Peter who said, I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. Don't know about these others. He implied that. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. I want you to look after my lambs. I want you to look after my lambs. He asked him a second time, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asked him the third time, do you love me? And again the Lord Jesus asked him to feed his sheep. Peter was sad that he was asked the third time. It doesn't come out in the English language, but I know the first two times when Peter responded, he responded with the word filio, the word brotherly love. I love you like a brother. I don't have that agape love. I don't have that completely selfless love where I'm willing to do anything for you no matter what is done to me. That's the love of God. And the Lord Jesus had asked Peter, do you love me, with that word agape, and Peter didn't use the same word. He used a word that was a little lower in meaning. And so when the last time the Lord Jesus asked him, he said, if you can't love me with that kind of love, will you love me with what you have? And the third time, Peter says, yes, I will. And this is the man. This is the man that a lot of people in mission agencies say they wouldn't employ him because he was unstable, because he swore. He didn't know what he would do in leaving Christ and denied Christ. But the Lord Jesus used him on the day of Pentecost, and he was the preacher where 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 Jewish people in Jerusalem became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Lord says about you today? The Lord says in his scripture, there are at least four places in scripture that I can find where it's found, that you are the apple of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. Talking about the pupil of the eye. It's a very precious thing. Your eye is very precious. You look after your eyes like just as much as you look after a baby. You don't treat a baby roughly, and you don't treat your eyes roughly either. You look after them. When they are sore, you bathe them gently. What the Lord's saying when he says, you are the apple of my eye, is you're very precious to me. You're very precious to me. I've chosen you. I want you to follow me. I want you to know my love. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, the writer says, keep his commandments and his teaching as the apple of your eye. In other words, just as God holds us to be precious, we're to hold his word to be precious. Let it be precious in our sight. We want to search it, to know it, and to know that it has a word that is going to direct us day by day. Let me tell you this story of a man called Eliso, who is in Ethiopia. He had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to travel to a place to share the gospel of Christ. He was an evangelist. He already spent 5 years in prison because he walked past an Ethiopian flag with his hat on, and that's all that the police needed to arrest him for disrespect to authority, because he didn't take his hat off when he walked past the flag He said, I didn't see the flag, it was behind a tree. But they still arrested him. He had 5 years in prison, and he came out. And he went on his way to share the gospel of Christ. And he's going to a place called Goibi, that's a long way away, where his tribal group had never gone. He knew where to find them. He knew that this village, there were people who'd never heard of Jesus, and he said he had it laid in his heart, he must tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's going, there are two police that meet him at a crossroads. They're there with their rifles. He knew the game. And he asked God that he would make Lalisso himself as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Because if he said the wrong thing, he would be arrested again. He knew the game they were playing is that they would hold him up for a while to see if he would be willing to pay them a bribe, which was the normal practice. You paid a bribe and then you would be free and you could move on. And in the end, when they kept him there till the sun was starting to set, and they said, do you have any money? He said, no, I don't have any money. But I can ask a blessing from the Creator God on you as I leave. And so they turned around and just walked off. They wanted to get home. They'd tried to trap other people at that crossing to get money from them. All they wanted was a gift. Lisso prayed for patience as he went on his way, and he said, Lord, I asked you to lead me and direct me. You've kept me safe this far, but lead me to this village. And he followed through the path through a forest. He came to a small river, and it was getting dark, and he knew by the sound of the water that it was running fairly quickly, and he walked along the edge of that river bank, and suddenly the bank gave way and he fell into the water. Some of the rocks were down there. There were trees down there as well. And he picked himself up and found out that he wasn't injured. He was okay. And he thought, well, Lord, I thank you that I'm well. I'm okay. I'm not hurt. But I prayed that you'd keep me safe. He didn't know why. The bank fell away and he couldn't find the area to get out. It was a steep bank. And he went his way upstream along the bank. And as he went along this bank, he called out. When he found the, he could tell by smell that this is where animals came down to drink. This is where a tribal village came down to do their washing. This is where they came to get their water. And he called out, is anyone there? Is anyone there? Can you help me? I'm in the river and I can't get out. Man came down with some grass that he'd lit from a fire in his home and as a torch and brought him out of the river. And as he came out of the river, that man who had the torch in his hand was amazed. The first thing he did was check that his Bible and his papers he had were well wrapped. They were. And he found, as he followed that man out of the water, came dripping out of the water onto solid ground. He found that the village was Goibi, the very village that God had placed on his heart. And the man ran back to the village and said, he's a fair one. He was dark, but these were in that village, they were really black-skinned. But he was fairly light-skinned for many of the Ethiopians. And he ran back to the village and said, he is a fair one, and he came to us out of the water. And the old man said, does he have them? Has he brought gold leaves? And Lalisso didn't pay any attention to that. He didn't know what they were talking about, gold leaves. What are they talking about? They prepared a meal for him, gave him a meal, and soon that house was crowded with people who came to see him. He did have a lighter skin tone. And the medicine man or the witch doctor came and he stared at Lalisso for some time, and then he did this. He just pressed his hands together, went like that a couple of times. Lalisso said, I don't know what he wants. I don't know what he wants. He's really saying, have you brought the leaves? Have you brought the gold leaves? And Lalisso didn't know what he was talking about. He thought, this is as good a time as any. He unwrapped his Bible. And the people gasped, and the witch doctor reached out because the Bible was black cover with gold leaves, gold on the edge. And he reached out just to touch it. And he said, it is true. He said, it is true. The gold leaves have come. The truth has come at last. Now we can find the way to life. Lisso asked what they meant. And he said, a long time ago when my father was a witch doctor, he said, one day a fair man would come to us out of the water with some gold leaves. The gold leaves were the truth that would show us the way to life. We've waited for the truth for so long, now you have come. There wasn't a word as Lalisso opened the Bible and began to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God had come. He who had come out of heaven, born at Bethlehem, came for that express purpose that he might come to die on the cross at Calvary to pay the price for the sin of all men. And Lissa went on and shared the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. That witch doctor renounced Satan and came to Christ. And what they did in their culture to show that they were completely committed is they would reach out with two hands and hold them up and say, "With two hands, I take Jesus. I renounce Satan. I renounce evil. I renounce my old way of life." Believe me, those witch doctors were people who needed to change. You could smell them coming a long way off. They had butter that was well out of date on their hair, mixed with manure of cattle. And when they shaved it off and washed, they really were new men. And people could not believe the change when they came to Christ. You know, here were people who were longing because of a dream or a vision that was given to that man's father. They were longing for the Word of God. And here we are today in Gympie, and we have the Word of God, more than one scripture in our homes. And how are we treated? How we often put it aside? We don't read it. We don't search it. We don't say, "What does this mean? How do I find this out? Lord, what are you saying here?" And the more you pray over the scriptures and search it, you'll find out that God would lead you to an answer. He'd give you such a hunger for this word. And I used to pray, "Lord, give me that hunger. And then give me a faith that might be built by your word." And it does happen. And it happens sometimes for some people. It happens very quickly. Some people grow quickly. I think I was a slow grower. But the word of God does have an impact on your life. And then on our children's life. And the life of our family and our friends. We need a Christian witness. But it starts with us. And it starts with a love for the Savior and a love for His Word. And let that Word have an effect on us. Because what happened in Jerusalem can happen again to a country that turns away from the Scripture. I know some of us were saying we're praying for revival, for an awakening. It can start right here. With our desire to say, "Lord, I'm willing to humble myself before you, to trust you for what you want to do in my life." May it be that we please him today by doing that. I'm going to ask Tony to come and close the service. Thank you, Tony.